Many of you know my wife's medical service dog, Chili. Comes every Sunday with her. Where she goes, he goes. And from the very first day that we brought Chili home, he had a go-to posture, especially when he's sorry. He drops and rolls onto his back. That's his go-to move. When we go to church, when we get ready to go to church, and he knows it, and we say, Chili, you know what he does? He drops and rolls wherever he's at, and you got to go find him. That's his go-to posture. Now, I think he's just training us because he does that too when you want to scratch his stomach. But I started to wonder what kind of posture I assume when I'm sorry. What kind of posture do you assume when you're sorry for what you did, when you're seeking forgiveness? After all, forgiveness is key, isn't it? Without the mercy of God, where would we be? With that in mind, I started to think, what is your posture when receiving the grace from God? I have observed bad posture, half-hearted smokescreen posture, manipulative posture from people that leaves doubt on whether or not that person is truly repentant. Our text this morning does not start out with anything penitent at all. Call it posturing, bad posturing. And it starts right in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And bringing about a complete reversal to the motives and ideas of the disciples, Jesus in verse 2 quickly responds, and calling to him a child, he puts him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm not saying, or should you accept this as confirmation, that children are sinless. The only reason an infant is so cute has to do with their complete inability to act upon what they're thinking. No, Jesus is speaking of becoming children in the sense of the status of the child who possesses nothing but needs everything. Who is the greatest? Whoever humbles himself like this little child. One who assumes the status of complete dependence, possesses nothing but needs everything. Is that you? No claims on self-sufficiency? Never feel a little bit proud of the fact that you made it to church today? Well, maybe even quite a few Sundays lately? Do you ever begin a sentence or a thought with, "Well, you know, at least I," you can fill in the sentence. Do you never accept a compliment about a job well done without thinking, "God is gracious. I need to let God know and thank him for accomplishing that"? It is not the most brilliant, the strongest, the richest, the bravest among us who are the greatest. It is the humble and the dependent. A key word in the text is the Greek word meaning "will humble." Whoever will humble himself. That means someone who is lowly, who claims nothing, who makes no demands, recognizes that he or she possesses nothing but needs everything. Let me try and explain it through an example conversation between a father and a son. The father failed miserably throughout the relationship. He was a bad father. He drank too much. He was physically and verbally abusive since the son was a little boy. But now at the age of 18, the young man notices a change in his father. He stops drinking. He approaches his son and with a certain posture says, "Son, I did a lot of bad things. I want you to know the alcohol was responsible. Your mother and I never saw eye to eye, so I drank. And when I drank, it caused me to treat you like I did. I'm asking for your forgiveness. What do you think? Surely he was doing as Jesus tells us, before you get the speck out of another's eye, get the plank out of your own. Surely he was doing what Jesus says. Was he? Wasn't he? Did he have what it takes? Is this that Greek word to be lowly, claiming nothing and make no demands, possesses nothing but needs everything? The son was having a problem forgiving his father. You can understand why the son has a problem with this, don't you? I have an excuse. The drinking, your mom. I was at fault quite a lot, sure, but not completely at fault. I have something, a bit of an excuse. In the sense, I can see myself. I've been there. The conversation continues as the father sees his son is struggling to accept apology. The boy knows it is his duty as a Christian to forgive, but it's not coming easily. So the father tries again, round two. The father adds to the story, "Son, Jesus says you have to forgive, or else he won't forgive you." How is the boy feeling now? Dad is quoting Jesus. How timely, how religious. Yet, why does it sound so wrong in this setting coming from this father? Because the father is really not that far from the arrogance that caused the disciples to ask, who was the greatest in the kingdom? In fact, it is sounding worse. A true penitent heart that seeks forgiveness gives up any hope of his own righteousness. In this case, the father does not see in any way where he deserves forgiveness. Possesses nothing but needs everything. His father's confession is contaminated with sin. I got to thinking, do we believe our confession of sins has merit? Do you think your confession of sin has personal merit? Your penitence gives you permission to rise above another's lowly state, whereby you can defend yourself, at least in part. Why do we think we qualify to be forgiven? Qualifying is not lowly, claiming nothing and making no demands. But who is the person that is so vulnerable? Who has this posture? Only Christ, our Lord. Only the one who knew no sin but became sin for us. Only the one who would have proper justification not to forgive you is the only one whose very nature would never consider not pouring out his mercy on you. It is only the God-man, Jesus Christ, who made no claims. Came with no demands, but bowed lowly in a way you and I could never accomplish. The penitent's posture and its purity is the posture assumed on the cross. The one who had everything, needing nothing, became the one who had nothing, but needed everything. This alone moves the one offended to a crushed pride of humility. One can only marvel in the sacrifice of the Savior and begin a movement to want to forgive. Therein lies the kingdom, reflecting the very nature of God incarnate, dwelling among us now in the holy sacrament we are about to receive. Christ crucified, who submitted to his father's judgment with no demands, but bowed lowly, is Christ arisen. By his pure posture of humility, we are forgiven. Forgiven for thinking we might be a contender for the greatest, at least, somehow a little better than the worst. We are not, but we are forgiven. Forgiven for thinking our apology is a little better if it comes with a little bit of an excuse. It is not, but we are forgiven. We have nothing. We need everything. And we are forgiven. Do not try to make yourself worthy of forgiveness. You are not. Yet bathe in it because it was given to you. Given from the one who desires to forgive you and does so. Christ's forgiveness moves you to the penitent's posture. A confession that acknowledges you possess nothing and need everything, but that the Lord does give you everything so that you can open your lips to declare his praise. Live by the Spirit who brings you and I to absolution, to forgiveness of our sins. Boy, isn't that wonderful? God is so good. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.